Morning. Morning. It's nice to be with you. If you're, I haven't been with you guys for a couple of months, so if you don't know my face, my name's Tim, and they let me come here from time to time, and so I love it when I get to be here with you guys. And we're actually between series at the moment, yeah? So we just finished up 2 Timothy last week, is that right? And so Numbers kicks off in a few weeks' time. Hands up if you ever read the book of Numbers before. Oh, a couple of you, good on you. It's basically just a phone book, isn't it? Is that right? If you haven't read Numbers before, it's not a phone book. It's more than just the census, and it's actually wonderful. It God's people's journey through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, and so it'll be great. But look, as we mentioned that, I'm really aware that I'm not going to be around for Numbers here or anywhere, because I'm going away, so I'm kind of living with a bit of a smirk on my face at the moment. I'm up for long service leave at the moment. I've been around for 10 years now. I can't believe it. It's 10 years. It's flowing by. Yeah. So I gathered a team and kicked off Saturday EV 10 years ago now. So now apparently I have to go away for a couple of months, and apparently I need a break, you know. Now, I'm very grateful to have a break, feeling the need for it, but not feeling the need to run away from people or anything. I'm going to miss everybody, but I'm going to miss Numbers. And because you hate me already because I'm going away, let me tell you where I'm going. Now, we always thought it'd be good to go and just kind of live somewhere else in a different kind of place for a few months with the kids, and so we're going to head to Vanuatu. I'm not sure if you heard about Andrew and Kathy's experience in Vanuatu. They just got back from just a small trip, and it was tragic. They got really bad weather the whole time they were away. Anyway, so hopefully we don't get bad weather, but we'll be there for about 7 weeks or longer, and we're just going to live in a village. So we're going to try and do that whole survivor thing, yeah, where you live in a thatched thatched hut. I don't know. Yeah, I know what I'm talking about, you know. Not quite, but we are going to live among the locals and just, I don't know, do what they do, try and get into the rhythms of island life and maybe never come back. Yeah, last time Deb and I took a break to go and live somewhere else was when we came here. And we were only intending on coming here for a few months to live. And we never went back. And so who knows? That's right. Who knows if we're ever going to come back from Vanuatu? No, it is our plan to come back, and looking forward to being back. But we'd appreciate your prayers while we're away. You know, things can go terribly bad when you go away on holidays with children. So we'd appreciate any prayers you can throw our way, and look forward to coming back to be with you. How about I pray, and we'll dive into something that I've got for you this morning. Father God, we're so grateful to be gathered by you through the work of your Son Jesus. And it's what a wonderful privilege to be able to be together to hear the sound of your voice by your Spirit in your Word. And I pray that you'd speak to us this morning, and particularly about our location in Christ. Amen. One of the most exciting things, I think, about the Christian life is the indicative imperatives. Hey, have you ever heard that before? The Bible is full of what you'd call indicative imperatives, and they're the most exciting thing about the Christian life. Now, does anyone know what I'm talking about already? No. If you're an English teacher, you should know what I'm talking about. It's the mood of the verbs, right? Indicative imperatives, right? An imperative is a command. Go and do this. Go and live like this. But most of the commands that we get in Scripture are directly tied to an indicative, which is a statement about a present reality, so something that already exists. And so the commands that we're given in Scripture are based on realities that already are in place, and that's why they're so exciting. Let me give you a few examples. Here's the indicative. You once were darkness, but you now are light. And here's the imperative. So, live as children of the light. You see how the commands are based on something that already exists? I'll give you another one. You died to sin. So, don't live in it any longer. Yeah? Or, you have received a calling to Christ. So, live a life worthy of your calling. So many of the instructions and commands that were given in Scripture are based on and directly tied to a reality that already exists. And this is what I love about Christianity. Christianity is not do this, do that, or don't do this, don't do that, so that hopefully one day in the future you might finally become something to God. No, no, no. That's every other religion. That's Buddhism. That's strive towards enlightenment, and one day you might finally get there. Now, Christianity is completely different. Christianity is live out who you already are. Try and live in the reality of what you've already become. And this morning, what I want to talk to you about is this: display where you already are. Now, have I lost you already, or are you with me? Display where you already are, because to be a Christian is to be in a particular location or place, that being in Christ Jesus. So this morning we're going to talk about really the doctrine of union with Christ and what it means as a Christian to be united to Him. And I'm not sure if you've noticed this language in Scripture before, but once you notice it, you spot it everywhere. The concept of being in Him. Have you noticed that language? That a Christian is someone who is in Christ Jesus. It's actually what it means to be Christian. It means to be in Him. And I honestly think it's the New Testament's favourite way of describing a Christian, or at least describing where a Christian is. And to kind of give you a few examples, I want you to come on a quick flick with me through a couple of classic passages that you already know. We'll start in Romans chapter 6. And if you've got a Bible there, get your fingers ready, because we're going to flick, 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 okay? And if you're new to all this and you don't know where the books of the Bible are, don't stress, just listen in and see what you can catch. If you look at your Bible on your phone, just get ready with your thumb flicking or whatever you do. Just get moving and tapping, or however the new kids these days do things like that. Romans chapter 6, here's a few examples, and a lot of these will be passages that you know full well, but it may be that you haven't noticed the language of in Christ or in Him, and I've got about 15 million of them to show you. So Romans chapter 6 verse 11, and I'm really excited about this kind of stuff, all right? Look at this. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're an underliner, get your pen out and go for it. Underline every time you see in Christ Jesus or in Him, and you'll start noticing that it's absolutely everywhere. A Christian is someone who's dead to sin, alive to God, because you're in Christ Jesus. Come to chapter 8 in Romans. And here's the classic New Testament promise for the Christian. Romans chapter 8, you will know this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why there's no condemnation, because you're in Christ. Come to chapter 16, where Paul's kind of wrapping up the letter of Romans, and he's given the greetings like he does at the end of the letter. Chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was." See, that's how Paul, the language just comes out of his mouth. That's how he describes what a Christian is. And he's basically saying, they were Christians before me. But the way he says it is, they were in Christ before I was. It's really helpful to notice this language. Look at 1 Corinthians. It's probably just on the next page for you. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. "I always thank my God because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way." A Christian is someone who's been given grace and been enriched in every way because you're in Christ Jesus. Come to 2 Corinthians. One of my favourite passages in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17. And you'll have read many of these passages before. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," this is verse 17, chapter 5, "if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." And it's a beautiful language to describe the Christian, that you're a new creation. But you being a new creation is based entirely on the fact that you have now become in Christ Jesus. Come to Galatians chapter 3. Keep going. Which is the classic passage about how a Christian is someone who's a child of God. And look at where that comes from, funnily enough. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." That's wonderful to know that you're a child of God, but you became a child of God the minute you became in Christ Jesus. That's how it came about. Come to Philippians. So skip over Ephesians just for a minute because we're going to come back there and camp out for a bit. But come to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Verse 8, chapter 3. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. See, the Christian is someone who has a righteousness that's come from someone else, that's come from Jesus, but that righteousness comes to you and clothes you when you are in him. Keep going. Colossians chapter 2. This is just a few of the letters. Tell me when you're getting bored. Otherwise, I'll just keep going. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness. Again, another one of the most wonderful realities of being a Christian is you have fullness. You've been brought into fullness. You're not lacking anything. And you've been brought into fullness because you've been brought into Christ. You, in him, that's where it comes from. So there's a few examples. Now come back to Ephesians with me. And I think what Paul is doing in Ephesians, he's trying to put a whole bunch of those things into one big whopping list. And if you've read Ephesians before, the first chapter, at least this first section in the first chapter, is just one long sentence, actually. In the Greek, it actually is actually just one long breath, where Paul tries to list out all the wonderful spiritual blessings that come to us in Christ. Notice that language, Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace he lavished on us. Look at that list. It's amazing. If you're a Christian, meaning you're in him and in Christ, what that means for you is you're chosen, you're predestined, you've been adopted as sons. You've been given grace. You've been lavished with love. You've been redeemed. You are forgiven. It goes on to talk about how you've had the very will of God revealed to you. And in verse 13, you are someone who now has an inheritance that's secure and kept in heaven for you. But all of those spiritual blessings come to you the minute you come into Christ and are found in him. And if that's the truth, then I'm left thinking, if there's one thing you want to make sure you do with your life, it's got to be that you get in him, that you get in Christ. And if you are in Christ, that you celebrate the incredible blessings of salvation that come to you from being in Christ. But how do you get in him anyway? If you're new to these things, you might be thinking, yeah, I haven't really heard it put that way before. If you're new to these things, you might be thinking, yeah, I've always kind of thought maybe that to be a Christian is to, the way you become a Christian is by just changing your life and doing new things and stopping doing old things. And then maybe one day down the track, you'll have changed enough that you can kind of go, yes, I'm a Christian now. But actually, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you don't become a Christian by changing yourself over time and doing new things and stopping doing it. The way you become a Christian is by getting in Christ. And how do you get in him? Well, you get in him the moment he gets in you. And he gets in you as he comes to live in you and make his home in you by his Spirit. The moment the Spirit of Christ comes to live in you is the moment he comes into you. And how do you get the Spirit of Christ to come and live in you? By belief in the gospel, by simple faith and trust, which is exactly what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says. Have a look at it there. Paul says, and you also were included in Christ. There's what a Christian is, someone who's included in Christ. And how do you get that? You're included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. So here's how you get in him. You hear the word of truth, the gospel, which is why as Christians we need to be sharing the gospel with anyone and everyone, because people need to hear it and then they need to believe it. They need to believe the gospel, the news about what Jesus has done for us on the cross to take our sin and offer us forgiveness. And upon belief, in that moment when a person comes to believe, they are marked in him with the Holy Spirit. So that's how you get the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, come and live in you. It's by belief, by faith, by trust. They're all the same word. And the moment you do that, Jesus comes to live in you and take up residence in you and dwell in you. And the minute he does that, you are considered to be dwelling in him. He's in you, you're in him, you're united, one with Christ, you're in him. That's what a Christian is. And I think that's why it makes sense, a lot of the language you see in Scripture. You know, Jesus says to his disciples, John chapter 14, he says, I am in you just as you are in me. We're united. And so you want to make sure you get in him. And the way you get in him is by belief and trust in the gospel. It's why we do the life course over and over again. It's for people to be able to come and consider the heart of Christianity and whether you can believe and trust in the historical Jesus and what he's achieved with his work on the cross. That's how you become a Christian. And if you are in him, your challenge is to try to get your head and heart around that in a way that you can then live a life that displays that you're in him. It displays where you are, that you're in the location of Christ, the sphere of Christ. Now, once you get your head and heart around that, it's possible to see that this doctrine of union with Christ is just so central to the Christian life. It flows out into every area. It actually directs all of our living, this concept of being in Christ. And we can't talk about it all this morning, but I've got a couple of things I want to share with you. The first and I think most obvious thing that kind of flows from this understanding, that if I've been united with Christ, then what this means for me, what this means for you is serious closeness with God. Isn't it? Like serious fellowship with God. If he lives in you by his Spirit and you are in him, you can't get much closer. That's pretty close. And what that means is that the Christian life is not an effort to just simply try to get close to God as though there's still distance. No, the Christian life is about understanding how close you already are and learning how to live in the reality of that. Yeah? Learning how to make the most of the fact that you're in him already and that he's in you. And he's in you in a very real and tangible way. Now, there are dangers with digging into this doctrine of union with Christ, and the dangers come when you dig into it at the expense of or letting go of other realities, like the fact that sin remains in us and like the fact that we're actually not in heaven yet. Yeah, it's possible to bury into this kind of theology in a way that actually, kind of tries to bring heaven on earth now. But the truth is, we're not actually face to face with God in a physical sense yet. That day will come for us when we step into the glory of heaven. That'll be the day where the ban on seeing God's face will be lifted, and we'll actually be able to step into his immediate presence in a physical way that will be the fulfillment of everything we've ever longed for in him. And that day has not yet come. But so we live in this now but not yet. You know, we talk about that all the time, don't we? But as we acknowledge the not yet, we've got to make sure we don't undermine the now and what you have with him, in him, now. Because that's going to direct your life more than anything, your understanding of where you are in him. Because the truth is, if he's in us, then we actually get to enjoy his presence today. We actually get to commune with him in a very real sense. We get to have day-to-day fellowship with the one who lives in us. And that's what it means to draw near to him. It's not that he's distant from you. It's that you acknowledge that he's in you and you work to commune with him. We get to encounter the living God. We get to engage with the holy, majestic, triune God as he lives in us by his Spirit on a daily basis. Now, there's so many different ways in which God actually can communicate and nudge us around and commune with us on a daily basis. He can impact your life through circumstances and situations and people and all kinds of things. But the one explicit, most tangible way that God gives us to commune with him is in his Word. So that for the Christian, the wonderful reality for us is this: because we're in him and he lives in us by his Holy Spirit, we pick up a book with words in it, and as we read that book and work hard to understand that book, we end up finding ourselves doing more than simply just a comprehension exercise. We find ourselves, by the Spirit of God, being able to engage with this Word and receive it as it truly is, that is, the living, breathing Word of God. And we get to have fellowship with him in his Word. And we get to commune with him in word and in prayer back to him. And that's a privilege that we get to live in on a daily basis that many of us kind of just don't take advantage of and don't live in the reality of because we're lazy or we just get out of good habits or whatever it is. But if he's in you, commune with him. Engage with him. Enjoy the reality of fellowship with him on a daily basis that is truly wonderful. Truly wonderful. This I think, union with Christ is just a central truth of the Christian life. If Christ is in you and you are in him, then I want to talk about three things this morning, on top of that first kind of most obvious application. Three things. If you're in Christ, then it affects your past, your present, and your future. If you're in Christ, then where he is now, you are also, because you're in him. Where he goes in the future, you too will go. And here's the trippy one: where he's been in the past, you too are now counted as having been. All right, that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I think one of the ways that helps us look at it is with looking at this illustration. Maybe some of you guys have read Rory Shiner's book on this concept of union with Christ. He uses a great illustration, which is really helpful. It's the aeroplane illustration to help us understand what it means to be in Christ. Here's how it goes. You go to an airport where the aeroplanes are, right? And there's hopefully. Now, there's different ways to relate to aeroplanes, all right? You could choose to relate to an aeroplane in all kinds of ways that are kind of silly. You could just go to an airport and just look through the glass at an aeroplane and kind of stand at a distance and even just admire it from a distance for how wonderful it is. I don't know, its wingspan, its turbines, I don't know what they've got. But you could do that, admire it from a distance. Or you could try to come up close to the aeroplane. Maybe you could somehow get down on the tarmac, get past security somehow, and stand underneath it and admire it up close. You could even try to follow an aeroplane. I don't know how that would work, but you could try to, as it takes off, run after it and follow it where it goes. Maybe drive, I don't know how you'd get past security again, but you could try to do that. You get a bit of jet fuel in the face on the way through, all right? Now, all those ways of relating to an aeroplane are kind of stupid because what you're meant to do is get in the plane, right? That's how you're meant to relate to a plane. That's what you go to an airport for, to get in the plane. And here's the thing, when you get in the plane, what's true for it becomes true for you. If it's grounded, you're grounded. If it takes off, you take off. If it crashes and burns, you crash and burn. If it arrives safely at a destination, you arrive safely at a destination because you are in the plane, in the location of the plane. You've entrusted yourself to the plane, so what's true for it becomes true for you. And this helps us understand what it means to be in Christ. When you become a Christian, you effectively climb aboard the Christ plane. You buckle up. You entrust yourself to him. And what is true for him then becomes true for you, which, by the way, is how we become sons of God. You know, he's the only true legitimate son of God. How do we become sons or children of God? Well, by climbing into him and being united to him so that what's true for him now becomes true for us. That's the only way we become sons of God. It's in him. And what it means is that where he is, you are. Where he goes, you go. And like I said, where he's been, you've been. And I'm going to start with the trippier one, right? Even what Christ has been through in the past, you are now counted as having participated in. And it is counted as yours. Come to Romans 6 with me, and then we'll be back in Ephesians. And I actually think this union with Christ theology helps us understand a lot of the language you get in Scripture that can cause you to scratch your head. Like this one, Romans chapter 6. Come and have a look at this with me. Because we find out here that if you're someone who's in Christ, then you died with him and you were buried with him and you'll be raised with him. Which makes no sense really until you understand union with Christ. Romans chapter 6 verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, that may be referring to water baptism in a sense, but ultimately to the deeper baptism of the Spirit, that a Christian is someone who's baptized in the Spirit, baptized into him, and a Christian is someone who's had the Spirit of Christ come to live in him. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Can you see what that's describing? To be baptized into Christ is to come into him, to have his Spirit in you, and so you're in him. And when that happens, you actually get joined to his death and burial and resurrection. Yeah? You were baptized into that as well. Look, it goes on, verse 5. If we have been united with him in a death like his, that's pretty clear, isn't it? We will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, in what sense have we been united with him in a death like his? Well, we participate in his death because we're in him. We died with Christ. And verse 6, it goes on, means we've been crucified with Christ. It's really explicit, isn't it? For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. So you were crucified with him in the sense that your old self that was a slave to sin, has now been crucified with him the moment you get united to him. It does your head in, I know, but it's amazing truth, because what it means is the old you's gone now. The old you that was a slave to sin is no longer a slave to sin. There's a new you that actually can now be a slave to righteousness, that can actually say no to sin. And that's because your old self has died and been crucified with Christ. That's what it goes on to say, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. The language goes on. Look at verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. So one of the crazy realities of being in Christ is that what he's been through is now counted as yours. So it's as though you died with him. And so what that achieved, the victory of the cross, and what that now flows through you and now is yours. So you are no longer slaves to sin because you've died to it, just as Christ had the victory over sin. Now, the plain illustration is one thing, but Jesus uses illustrations too to try to help communicate this concept. And you might know John 14, where Jesus gives the illustration of the vine and the branches. Yeah? Or he says, no, John 15, I think it is. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches, speaking to his disciples. And it's to help them understand how this works. It's a horticulturalist illustration. I'm not sure if you've ever understood the concept of branches that get grafted into a vine, or branches that get grafted into a trunk of a tree. They get spliced in. You cut the stump or the vine, and you actually get the branch and you splice it in and tie it up. And if it works, then what happens is the nutrients from the trunk or the vine begin to flow through the branch and give it life, so it stays and grows. And it's the illustration Jesus uses to help us understand that when we find ourselves in Christ, it's like we've been grafted in or spliced in. And what that means for us is that whatever's running through him now runs through us. So it gets transferred to us. So his victory that he won over sin on the cross, when he took sin upon himself and died with it and dealt with it and then rose again from the dead and showed that he had the victory over sin, that victory now runs through us. Because if you're in Christ, that's yours now. Which doesn't mean that you can become perfect this side of heaven. We will live with the reality of sin. Sin will remain in us. But what's gone with sin is slavery to sin. Because Jesus has won the victory over that. So we can say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And that victory that Jesus won now flows through us, because what's true for him now becomes true for us. How wonderful is that? That's how these spiritual blessings come to us. It's through union with Christ. That's what a Christian is. Someone who's genuinely united to him. So where he's been, you've been. Because that victory now runs through you. And in the present, where he is now, you are also. And in fact, this is just as trippy, I think. Because where is Jesus, the Son of God, right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father in the heavenly realms. And guess what we get told about ourselves and where we are right now? That very thing. So come back to Ephesians with me. And again, this is the kind of thing that you can read over and think, I don't know what that means, and you just read on. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Where are we? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, notice, this is not talking about something that will happen in the future. It's not saying one day God will raise you up and you will one day be seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. No, no, no. That's not the tense that's being used here. God has raised us up already with Christ, and we are now currently seated with him in the heavenly realms. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? If you're in Christ, then you are where he is. And if he's in the heavenly realms at the right hand of God the Father, then you are too. Now. Now you might think, well, Tim, I certainly feel like I'm here, you know. And you are, you know. And it's pretty hard to ignore the reality of being here, especially physically, you know. Like, I feel the pain of being here. I must be here, yeah. And you are. You're here. Physically here. Spiritually here, emotionally, all the things, you're here, well and truly. However, if you're a Christian, at the very same time as being fully here, you are also there, because you're in him. Now, obviously, you're not physically there in heaven yet. You will be one day, but you certainly are spiritually there with him at the right hand of God the Father. Now, that is a phenomenal reality to get your head around. We're there. Now, just in case you think this is just one kind of crazy verse that accidentally came out of Paul's hand, come to Colossians and see him talk about it again. Colossians chapter 3. Bit of flicking today, eh? Colossians chapter 3. And here we get the same reality stated. We get an indicative imperative here. So the reality about where we are right now, and then an imperative about how we should live in light of that reality. Yep. Since then, he says, verse 1, chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. Just again, just note the tense. It's not saying since one day you might be. It's like since then you have been raised with Christ. If you're a Christian, you're in him, you're already there. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. If you're a Christian, you died. Your old self died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I find that language very helpful, because that helps me understand how I'm here and there. Because the fact that I'm there is somewhat hidden. Sometimes I feel like it's hidden from me, but it's certainly hidden from everyone else in this world who kind of would look at me, in a sense. And those of you those around you, those who are not Christians, will look at you, and this reality about you will be hidden from them as well. They'll look at you and they'll think, well, no, you're just here like I'm here and we're all just here, and that's, no. But if you're a Christian, you're also there, but that's hidden. People won't see that necessarily. But we're to understand it and live in light of that reality so that it's not completely hidden and people see and that reality displayed to them by how we live. And we're given the instruction there, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated and you're in him, and so you're seated too. Set your minds on things above. If that's the reality of where you are, then you need to be focused on that. Heart and mind focused on things above, heavenly realities, that Jesus truly is Lord, that he will come back and judge, and that we are to live seeking his kingdom first and foremost. Set your hearts and minds on things above, not on earthly things. I find that a very helpful instruction to be given, because my tendency, and you're probably with me here, is that it's so easy to focus on earthly things. And we do need to focus on earthly things in a certain fashion. You've got to live. You've got to get the details of life to happen. But we're to live in the details of earthly things with our hearts and our minds set on heavenly things, with a perspective that actually just lifts everything we do, because we're living with something bigger in mind. We're living with the reality of where we're seated with Christ right now and where we will be physically one day. It's so easy to be consumed by the earthly things that we've got to be involved in. But we need to understand that earthly things are just temporary. They're fading. They're all going to pass away. And we're just passing through. In the 80s, I got hooked on some of the Jesus movement artists of the 70s and 60s, I think. So maybe some of you too, Keith Green and Larry Norman and all that cohort. I love those guys. And, you know, Larry Norman passed away a few years ago, but a lot of what he sang about just kind of helped me understand. And one thing he'd continually always rabbiting on about is that he says, we're only visiting this planet. You know, we're just passing through, you know. And that's the truth here. We are here, yes, but just for a very short amount of time. We're actually seated with Christ already, and soon we'll be with him, and eternity will stretch on. This is just temporary. Heaven is our home. Our security is in Christ and who he is and where he is. And our focus needs to be on him and his things, first and foremost, while we live here. If that's true. I've found this an incredibly helpful thing to dwell on over the years, because it helps me to be open to God and to kind of let go of things here. And I think this reality of being in Christ and seated with him will loosen our grip on earthly things in a way that's going to enable us to actually focus on him and his kingdom and living for him in a way that honours him in this life. Past, present, and I'll finish on future. Colossians 3, the next verse there. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's our future. That's where Christ is heading, and that's where you will be with him. Soon he will appear in glory, and we will appear with him in glory. The final day when he wraps everything up, we'll be there with him. We'll arrive in our final destination, and you can be confident about that, and you can let that be your assurance while you live in this earth. We have assurance and confidence in our future, and it's all in him. What a wonderful reality to live with. I'm hoping that will sink in, and I'm hoping that will overflow into life. It's a reality that we are. It's a reality about where we are, and it ought to be directing how we live. Hearts and minds set on things above, where our life is hidden with Christ in God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. where you tell us about incredible realities that blow our minds. What an incredible reality to be in Christ. What an incredible reality to have come to faith and to now be found in Him. And the spiritual blessings that come to us in salvation are just marvelous, Lord. What more could we want? Lord, we acknowledge though, that we really need the help of your Holy Spirit that lives in us to help us understand this and actually display this reality by how we live. Please, Lord, work in us so that more and more so, as the years and months and tick by, that our hearts and minds would be set on things above, where Christ is seated, where we are seated in Him. Help us to be focused on your kingdom and heavenly things that just end up redeeming the details of our earthly lives. Lord, we want to picture ourselves in eternity, looking back on this life that we've lived here and feeling grateful that we gave it to the right things, that we lived in light of eternity and didn't waste it by focusing on earthly things. Please do that work in us, ultimately for your name's sake. Amen.